Please turn your Bibles to Philippians. We are making our way through Philippians. And with gladness and sadness of heart, I'm here to tell you today's the last sermon in Philippians. Today's the last sermon in Philippians. It's only been 2.5 years for us to go through it. Thank God for that. I do pray that it has been a blessing to you as much as it has been for me. So please turn to Philippians and let's read the last 3 verses of chapter 4 of Philippians. Chapter 4 of Philippians. Paul ends by saying, "Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, especially those in Caesar's household. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you." Again, I pray that these truths that we have learned in this epistle will be treasured in our hearts and in our minds, that we will live out and manifest the joy of Christ that we have learned in this letter. We have covered many truths to maximize our joy in the Lord Jesus Christ in running the race together by the grace that God provides. If you haven't been following along, you can catch up if you like. You can go online. There are 30-odd sermons there. But the Apostle Paul, he ends this letter in the same fashion that he actually began the letter, by addressing the saints of God in Christ Jesus, that the Lord himself, his grace, may increase to them, that they will continue to practice all the things that the Apostle Paul has been saying to them. He's ending this letter with his beautiful, affectionate farewell greetings, with his love. Greet one another. Greet every saint. This is for us to understand about greeting, because when it comes to greeting, it is about fellowship. That's what Paul has been saying all along in this letter. To be united, to be in fellowship together. And he ends this and it's like almost capping everything that he's been saying, so that the bond of love and fellowship will grow greater. That the church will be greater in unity, will grow greater in love, greater in affection, and dealing with the issues that they had, and stop grumbling and disputing. Greet one another. Continue to run this race and press towards the goal of, for the prize of the upward call of Christ Jesus. What a way that Paul ends this letter. Greetings and grace. And it's Paul's desire that that church will fulfill everything that's been said to them. And I will join the Apostle Paul this morning to encourage you, brothers and sisters, that you may continue to fellowship together and deal with the grace of God with all the issues that we have together, that we would, as Saving Grace Bible Church, leave a stain of righteousness in this unrighteous world. Yes, we have seen through these verses, 3-4 chapters, that every believer individually grows and works out his own salvation with fear and trembling. But it is God that works through them to collectively bring us together. And this is what makes a joyful and healthy church. A joyful and healthy church, brothers and sisters, is a church that is welcoming, a church that greets. Paul is encouraging them to continue to do this. And a church that is healthy and good, it is a church that reflects the fellowship that they have with Christ, with one another. What a way to end. So I've titled this sermon for this morning, The Bookend of a Joyful and Healthy Church. If you recall, the first sermon we ever preached was called A Joyful and Healthy Church. This is the bookend. And we have two things that we're going to look at this morning. One, the greetings, which will speak of fellowship. And two, the grace, which is the power given to you for fellowship. So look with me from verse 21 and 22. Let's read them together. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. The Apostle Paul, his heart is just overwhelmed in love with this church, and he says, greet every saint. When a letter is being given to you, Epaphroditus, who took it back, I want every saint to be greeted. But before we move into that, we have to understand a little bit about this word greet so that we can understand how that applies to us in the sense of what it means to fellowship. Now, this word greet is not just hello. It's not just, you know, the way we would say, g'day, mate. It's not just, you know, I don't know about you, I go walking, and when you walk, you see other people walking, and they're like, or nod their heads, or if you're driving, someone lets you pass, and you sort of put your finger up. That's not what this greeting is about, because we have this mentality, that's what greeting is. That's not it. It's not a wink, it's not a smile, it's not a nodding of the head. This greeting is about embracing with high regard, drawing a person closer to you in a relational way. The Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians 16:20, greet one another with a holy kiss. This word greeting speaks of seizing someone, taking care of them with affectionate love. It speaks of treating someone with high respect. Hug them. Hold them in your arms. This is what Paul is expressing here. Oh, brothers and sisters, if we could understand this and continue to greet one another this way, what joy and what happiness of heart would we have? This word greet is like a mother who smothers her child with kisses and hugs and can't let her go, or him if he's got chubby cheeks. Paul ends this epistle by pouring out his love to this church, and he says, embrace every saint. I don't want you to miss one. Paul could have said, greet the saints. But Paul said, greet every saint. You know what that means? Paul is not showing partiality. He's not discriminating. He doesn't see others above others, even though within that church there are those who serve here and those who serve there. There are elders, there are deacons, there are those who make food, there are those who set up chairs. Paul says, I want you to greet every single one of them individually. We are not to pick and choose, brothers and sisters, the way we want to greet and whom we want to greet and when we want to greet and how to greet them. This is a sin. Do we want to be a joyful, healthy church that we have covered over the past 2.5 years? Do we want to have an impact for Christ Jesus? Do we want to deal with issues within our own congregation? Then we must not show favoritism. We are to embrace everyone. We are not to embrace one person with a holy kiss and the other with the kiss of Judas. We are meant to embrace everyone the same. May it never be that Saving Grace Bible Church, especially the members, would have this kind, unkind of greeting that separates. James says, but if you show partiality, you're committing a sin. If you show partiality, you're committing a sin. Some may say hi with a nod and others a handshake and others a holy kiss. The problem is not so much that you have to kiss a person or hug them. The problem is your heart right with the affections of Christ? Are you displaying sainthood? Are you displaying to every individual in the congregation that you love them when you embrace them, when you greet them? Yes, some are uncomfortable, we know, by hugging and kissing, and that's fine. You can shake the hands. But do you love that brother? Do you show affection towards that sister? By the way, this word is a command. So Paul is commanding them, I command you by the power of God to greet everyone individually, and the application is the same for us. We are commanded by Scripture to greet every individual at Saving Grace Bible Church the same. Among the saints, there must be truthfulness with one another. No hypocrisy, no ignoring, no neglecting, avoiding pride or choosing one over the other or showing superiority and or partiality indeed or bitterness, but greetings. How easy it is to stop greeting a brother or a sister because they didn't invite me over for dinner the other night, but they invited two other friends. Oh, I don't know how to deal with this. Shame on us if that's us. I know that's not us, right? It's another church. But we'll leave it at that. All saints must be treated equally. That's what Paul is saying here. From the leadership to the music ministry, to those in the background whom we do not see serve that much. We are to greet them the same because they are the saints of God, just the same. The way you're a saint, so is the lady who's actually washing the dishes. They're saints. You greet them the same. You don't show partiality. That's what we are called to do. Greet every saint. Jesus can summarize that for us. Easy. This is my command. What is it? That you love one another as I loved you. So Paul goes on then to explain. He says, greet every saint. And I think it's just right for us to have a bit of a background on who the saints are. Saints are those who have been set apart for God unto God. Greet them. God sovereignly saved a saint to serve Him, to love Him, and put Him in the body of Christ, to love one another and to serve one another. He says, greet them. These are the saints. What is a saint? He no longer desires to worship the things of the world. He no longer desires to worship the God in the mirror called self. But he now has a heart that is changed towards God. His affection have engulfed towards God and His people, and his will is to do the will of the Father. He has a new heart, new affections, new directions, new desires, new perspective on life. The saint worships God. Let me tell you what a saint is not. A saint is not someone who is approved by the Roman Catholic Church and is worshipped. That is not a saint. That's blasphemy. Because you don't put a picture of me on your wall and worship it. God forbid. That's a curse for you. That's not what a saint is. That's not what Paul said. And he goes on to explain. He says, greet every saint in Christ Jesus. Every saint in Christ Jesus. This is where all the fellowship begins, where all the union begins, in Christ Jesus. Paul said in chapter 1, verse 1, to all the saints in Christ Jesus. Saints are in Christ Jesus. It continues in chapter 2, verse 1, therefore, if there's any encouragement in Christ Jesus, in Christ Jesus, in Christ Jesus. The saints doesn't just believe in the death and resurrection and the ascension and the return of Christ. He is now in union with Christ. That's what it means to be in Christ Jesus. He was once a sinner in Adam, and now he's a saint in Christ. This is the beginning of sainthood. One who believes in Christ is now a saint. He has been made a saint automatically, instantly. It's not a process. You don't become a saint after hundreds of years where the Roman Catholic Church says he has done some good deeds, he lived a virtuous life, he did, I think, a miracle by killing a fly, and now he is a saint hundreds of years after you're dead. It's ridiculous. According to Scripture, you are a saint at the day when you have given your life to Jesus Christ. When you are converted to Jesus, you have now been made a saint, holy, set apart in union with Jesus Christ the Lord. Amen? That's what a saint is. Praise the Lord that sainthood does not rely on us coming to church. It just reveals that you're a saint. It does not rely on good works and good deeds. It relies on Jesus Christ alone, who set us apart even before the foundation of the world. And the only saints who are going to go marching in through the pearly gates of heaven are those who have been produced by Jesus Christ alone. They don't belong to an institution. They belong to Christ and Him alone. No one is a saint at Saving Grace Bible Church because he comes to Saving Grace Bible Church. No one is a saint here because he attends this church. No one is a saint here even if they've been baptized by your elders. No one is a saint here because they're going to inherit it from their parents. You young kids are not saints because your parents are saints. No one is a saint here out of their own goodness, but because of Christ. So let me ask you quickly, where are you this morning? Are you a saint or a sinner? Are you a saint or an ain't? Do you want to be in Christ? Do you want to be called Saint? Put your name in there. I am called Saint Raphael, believe it or not, but not like the Roman Catholics will say it. I'm just a saint whose name is Raphael. If you want to be a saint, then you repent and you believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ and Him alone. Paul then continues explaining that he was not the only one who was greeting these saints with such affection. Look at the text. He says, the brethren who are with me greet you. Those who were with Paul, they also greeted the Philippian church. These are the people who went to Paul. They ministered to Paul. Remember, Paul did have some freedom to have people come and go. He was under house arrest. They went to Paul. They ministered to Paul. They were ministered to Paul. They were the faithful brethren. I'm sorry to say this to you, brothers and sisters. There are brethren, but there are faithful brethren as well. And what do I mean by that? I don't mean faithful in the sense of being saved. I mean those who get their hands dirty. Those who are not ashamed to call Jesus their Lord, and they are not ashamed to call Paul their brother who was in prison for the very gospel. They are not ashamed. And this shows us one thing, brothers and sisters, that Paul is a relational person, and we ought to be relational people. This is what we're talking about, fellowship. The brethren, they're not born from flesh. They're born from the Spirit of God. The brethren who are with me. We have covered a few of these brethren before, have we not, through Philippians. One of them was Timothy. He was with Paul. And Epaphroditus, who was the one who was sent to Paul, and then Paul, out of love, sent him back, and of course he delivered the letter. And there are other people who went to see Paul who were faithful. I'll just name some of them. By the way, things were reported to Paul, and it is here that Paul does write the prison epistles. Paul writes the prison epistles because people were going to him. People like Tychicus, I think I pronounced that right, Epaphras, Mark, Aristarchus, Luke. These are in Philemon 23 and 24 if you want to read them, and also in Ephesians and in Colossians. But there was also Demas. Do you remember Demas? Do you know what happened to Demas? The Bible says that Demas made a shipwreck of his faith. And he left Paul. He was a false convert. Sadly enough, in my short year of being a Christian, in 20 years, I have seen at least 3 false converts who were on fire for Jesus and preached the gospel this way. Hellfire, repentance, and believe, and Christ, and the mercy, and the love of God, and completely walked away from the Lord Jesus Christ. That was Demas. What this really shows us, brothers and sisters, that we ought to greet all the brothers. Because these brothers, these faithful brothers, they were ready to serve and ready to go where God was calling them to go and ready to do God's will. This ought to be us. Whatever service, whatever giftedness God has given us, give it away. Did you know that your gift is not yours? It's mine. Your gift is my gift, and my gift is your gift. Because I'm meant to use it to uplift you. My gift is meant to edify you and build you up in your holy faith that you may live continually for the glory and the joy of Jesus Christ. Paul is saying here, have a heart of greeting and affection and service for one another. Verse 22. All the saints greet you, especially those in Caesar's household. All the saints greet you. These are the saints, by the way, you can read them in chapter 16 of Romans. I won't go through it, it's a long list. But what I will do, just briefly, just give you a couple of things to understand. When Paul says this in Romans 16, he says, greet Prisca and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ. Verse 5. Verse 5, also greet the church in all their homes. Greet my beloved brother. Greet Mary. Greet this guy. Greet that guy. What does that mean? It means that when you greet people, Paul is saying, greet them by their name. Let them know that they mean something. Paul was not there physically with them. They didn't know Paul. They knew Paul, but Paul didn't know them. But these people were like-minded, and they said, greet. They were saying to Paul, please let the Philippian church know we want to greet them. We want to hug them. If we were there, we want to hug them. They had an impact. Their reputation was going everywhere. You know what that means, brothers and sisters? That our reputation means something. Think about the people that we listen to. They may not know us, but we know them. John MacArthur, Paul Washer, Steve Lawson, all right? All the great men, okay? Vody Bochum, we know them. They may not know us. But if we were to write a letter to them and someone knew them, can you say, could you tell John MacArthur he's had a massive impact in my life? I want you to hug him. Think about this for us at Saving Grace Bible Church. If someone was to write a letter and send it to Saving Grace Bible Church, would they say, greet every saint? Would they say, greet John, greet Young, greet Mauro? Would they say that? Is your life so impactful that others outside of our congregation know you? That's what this is talking about. That other people knew the Philippians church and they wanted to greet them. Something to think about, isn't it? How do people view you in your Christian walk personally, and how do they view you collectively as a church? Then Paul goes on to say, especially those of Caesar's household. Especially these guys, they want to say hi to you. They want to greet you. They want to hug you. These, remember, are the guys who were at one stage under the rule of Caesar, and now they're under the rule of Christ. And they are so grateful. Who were these believers? They're inside the headquarters of the Roman Empire. The people who heard the gospel truth and were saved. I won't touch on them. We talked about them in chapter 1, verse 12. Do you remember that? Paul says, it's my imprisonment done what? Increased for the furtherance of the gospel, that even those who are chained to me, they've come to saving faith. Now, no doubt, the people in this Roman Empire would have been Christians who were working there. But I do believe that Paul has in mind those who have come to saving faith through his ministry because of Paul's imprisonment. Let us think about that for a second. Apart from those who were already Christian, if Paul had not been in prison, how would they have penetrated Caesar's household? Think about it. Think about this, all right? This would be likened to us trying to infiltrate a mosque or trying to reach out 6 million Muslims while they're doing Ramadan. How often do we think, brothers and sisters, this is a lost cause? What good can come out of this? But God brought salvation in the depth of Sheol, in Caesar's household. God brought salvation as if the Nazis were getting saved. God brought salvation where people would have thought salvation was impossible, in the belly of the beast, because Paul was in prison. As I was studying this, I can only imagine Caesar thinking to himself, this guy is doing more damage in prison than if I set him free. Everyone that I send to him comes back and he's a Christian. Think about that. I just thought about this, you know. I found it funny. Because maybe the guards themselves were probably casting lots. I am not going to go and be chained to this guy today. Why? Because he does some sort of magic voodoo. Because every time some guy goes there, he comes back and he's worshiping this Jesus that he's in prison for that. He comes back and he's a, and I thought about that. Maybe that's why they, you know, he said, no, Bible doesn't say that. I'm just saying, you know, maybe that's the reason that he got set free, you know. Too many people were becoming Christians and they were no longer, you know, soldiers who will fight for Caesar. There were soldiers who were fighting for Jesus. And these are the people who were saying to Paul, please, we beg of you, say hello, greet the Philippian church on our behalf. Here's a challenge for us, brothers and sisters. If God can use one man, just one, who is in prison to reach in the depth of Sheol, to reach out to inside this army of people who were intellectually driven, smart and wise people, and bring them to salvation whilst he's chained to them, how much damage can Jesus cause to us who are free people for the gospel? It's a challenge, right? Because we're not chained to anybody. Maybe we will preach the gospel a whole lot more if we were in prison. I don't know. But we need to be active and join the Apostle Paul and say, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jews and then to the Greeks. This ought to be us, brothers and sisters, in fellowship together, and say, I will go where he says to go, and I will do what he says to do. Be active, be proactive in evangelizing. So, brethren, don't lose hope. Even at home, preach Christ, pray to Christ to save, and the Lord may just surprise you that he made you one of his own. He can make your children, your husband, your wife, your neighbor, and your friend down the street a Christian. This brings us to the next point. That's the fellowship. That's what we're called to do together and separately, individually, is to grow in that fellowship and to greet one another with the affection of Jesus Christ. The second point is the grace. That power of the fellowship. Look at verse 23 with me in Philippians 4. You notice I don't want this book to end, right? So I'm just going to, I won't elaborate as much on this point, okay? But I wish there was another chapter so we can continue with Philippians. Verse 23 says, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Can you see the bookend that Paul began with the grace of God and he ends it with the grace of God? Paul loves the grace of God. Brethren, this is pretty much the whole of Christianity, the whole reason of our existence. It is by grace alone. It continues by grace and it ends with grace. Only by grace you are saved, only by grace you are sanctified, and only by grace you will be glorified. It is here that you were birthed into the kingdom. Grace is the eternal spark of God that caused you to have life. And can I say something? It is here, even in understanding grace, that a false convert is actually revealed. What do I mean by that? If grace touches you, you're never going to be the same. The grace of God is not just a hidden miracle of the heart. It is an explosive manifestation of it in your life. Did you get that? It is not just a hidden miracle of the heart, although it is, but it is an explosive manifestation of it in your life. This is what Paul is speaking. He's speaking to believers. You've heard me say this before. If you stick your finger, kids, block your ears into a PowerPoint, you are not going to stay the same. You will be changed. Either you'll be very burnt, disfigured, or dead. Right? Well, we're talking about the grace of God, brothers and sisters. When the grace of God touches a heart, you cannot possibly be the same person. There will be a change. Thus, false converts are revealed that there is no change in their life. They'll speak Christianese. They'll say Christian stuff. Grace alone, faith alone, in Christ alone. But they are all alone. They don't have it because the manifestation of that grace of God is not reflected in their lives. You cannot come to Jesus face to face and stay the same. You are either broken onto submission and worship, or you are broken in anger and walk away from Him. Paul loves to elevate the grace of God. He loves it because Paul knew that even in his own life. Paul says in a couple of verses, just so we can get our heads around this, in Ephesians he says, "Grace be with all those who love the Lord Jesus Christ." Now, again, this grace here is talking about not so much the salvation, but the sanctifying grace, the grace that sanctifies. Paul says, "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit." In Galatians, he said the same thing. In Colossians 4:18, "I, Paul, write this greetings with my own hand. Remember my imprisonment. Grace be with you." Grace is, of course, we know, is the unmerited favor or supernatural work of God in salvation. But this here, what Paul is talking about in this context, this grace is speaking about the grace that God has given you, and that same grace sanctifies you. It's a sanctifying grace. Here, the grace is speaking of the supernatural enablement of God in the growth in your sanctified life. The grace here is that segue from your conversion to your transformation. This grace we need, it is our fuel for fellowship. This grace is like steroids given to believers, taking them from death to life, from flesh to spirit, from self-seeking to selfless service, from worshiping self to worshiping God, from fellowshipping with the world to fellowship with God and the bride of Christ. Grace is the water that feeds the soul, quenches the thirst, and satisfies your very being and moving you in every good work that God has put before you. Grace is not only the spark that birthed you into the kingdom of God, but it's the same grace that ignites your soul towards the kingdom. How much do we need the grace of God? And people think that the grace of God is only at salvation. No, it's just the beginning. Just the beginning. If there is no grace, there is no life. And if there is no life, there is no grace. No one can live a Christian life apart from grace. I know I can't. We need grace to move forward. If we want to continue to grow together and move together and love one another and serve one another towards the heavenly city, brothers and sisters, we need grace. Grace enables us to be more loving towards one another. Grace enables us to be more patient with one another. Grace enables us to forgive the unforgivable person. And when I say that, we are all unforgivable. We all have issues, right? Not just the guy next to you and the one behind you or in front of you. We all have problems, brothers and sisters. We need grace. We need grace so that we can take care of those who cannot take care of themselves. We need grace that we may forgive those who we think are arrogant. We need grace that we may overlook sin in a brother. We need grace and grace and grace upon grace. No wonder the Apostle Peter wrote, "Grace and peace be multiplied to you." He's not saying grace. He goes, "I want it to be multiplied to you because you need it." We need grace. Grace is the power unto salvation. Grace is the power unto sanctification. And grace is that power that will take us to glorification. We need grace. Apart from grace, what can we do? Think about it. At times when you cannot forgive, at times that someone has done something against you, you're tired to serve, you need grace. You need that power of grace in your life. The Apostle Paul knew this. Grace is the power of God that conforms us to the image of Jesus Christ and gives us courage to speak. It gives us a zeal to continue to run. Grace enables us to be on steroids in our faith for Jesus Christ. Grace is what makes us stronger. The Apostle Paul understood this, did he not? When he prayed to the Lord to remove the thorn from his side. Some of you say the thorn is my husband. Some say it's my wife. Some of us say it's my child. Listen, that is not what was happening with Paul. And we're not going to get into the theological debate here, okay? But when Paul prayed and the Lord answered him, what did God say to him? My grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. You want to be strong for Jesus. Every time you see a strong Christian, what you're seeing is a weak person who is completely relying on the grace of God. You see a strong Christian. It is a Christian who's on his knees to his Lord and say, "Lord, I need your grace. I need you. I need you to strengthen me so I can fellowship, so I can forgive, so I can serve, so I can preach, so I can teach, so I can be like you, Jesus." When you see a strong Christian, he is not strong. He knows his weakness, but he knows the strength he has in the grace of God. That's a strong Christian. John Bunyan said this, "Nothing can be done aright without grace." Nothing. It's no wonder Paul ends it this way. So where do we get it? Well, he says, "The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ." Isn't that beautiful? Just ending this very letter with the word Jesus Christ. Because that grace, it floods down from Jesus himself. He takes pleasure in giving grace to his children. He loves to give grace to his children. He loves to flood you with his grace. Straight from him, The fullness of grace, grace upon grace came through who? Jesus. And He wants to give that to us that we may be continuously running this race all the more powerfully and joyfully in being that healthy church that God has called us to be. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Be in your inner man. Although you see it externally, you must embrace God's grace internally. And Paul concludes this encouraging letter saying to the believers, continue, greet one another. Do this and you can achieve everything that I've said through the grace that the Lord Jesus Christ will give you. Let us grow unto grace. Look to the cross. You want to know how you grow in grace? Spend time at the foot of the cross. Remember the Lamb of God. Remember His blood, His wounds. Remember who He is. Be amazed at Him. Love Him, for He's fairer than 1,000 suns. Is more beautiful than all things. You want the grace of God? Then spend time with Jesus. Spend time with Him. Not just when you're in the car, when you got 5 minutes, when you're driving and you do a quick prayer. Spend time alone with Christ. You and Him. Say to your husband, say to your wife, and say to your children, I need time alone with Jesus. Please, give me some time with the Lord that He may fill me with this grace, where I will see the heavens opened up and Christ seated at the right hand of the Father, and there grace will be poured out on me. You want to be filled with grace? Continue to read the Scriptures. Show no partiality to your brethren. Greet them with love. This is Paul's desire. And this is my desire to end this letter, that we will continue to have sweet fellowship and growing in the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let me just end with Paul's own words in 1 Corinthians 15:10. Listen to what he says. I'm humbled by these words. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And His grace toward me did not prove vain, but I labored even more than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God with me. Amen. Father, we come before You, Lord. Oh, Lord, may we be this people. May we, Lord God, greet one another with holy affections. May we not show partiality. May we deal with our own heart issues. May we come before You, Lord, and spend time on our knees, that we will receive grace upon grace, that the grace of the Lord Jesus will flood our hearts. That we would not even be afraid, Father, even to go to the depth of Sheol to preach the gospel, knowing that we have been given grace. We are reminded, Father, what strength did apostles have, and the reformers, and Jesus, who would say, Father, forgive them, but grace. Oh, we need Your grace to continue to run this race, Lord. We beg You, Father, this morning that You will pour out Your grace upon us. That we, Your children, Lord, a saving grace Bible church, will be remembered as what we are, saving grace Bible church, a people who love grace and show grace and live grace. And for those, Father, who are not saved, they're not saints. Oh, Lord, may You crack through time and space and rip out their heart of stone, take it away from them, and throw it as far as the east is from the west, and give them a heart of flesh, where they will hear the Lord Jesus speak from heaven and repent and believe in the work that Jesus did. For no one can enter into your kingdom unless they enter through Jesus Christ. Thank you, Father. Amen.